chapter 13, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 13, I want to speak this morning about the perils to a bountiful harvest. Matthew chapter 13, let's begin reading here this parable in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth him away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution riseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, then bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Drop down to verse 36. Then said Jesus, sent away the multitude, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the angels, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear. Let him hear. I had planned to take Jesse out to wheat harvest in Kansas this summer, but everything was looking good. You know, our schedule was going to match up with the major part of the harvest and everything. And then that blizzard hit about 3 weeks ago out there, and that just kind of put everything into a kerfuffle. And at first, they thought that the wheat was going to be destroyed and not recover from it with the cold and the weather and so forth. But it looks like it's going to do okay, at least to this point, but it has pushed harvest back, so it'd be probably right during vacation Bible school. And I decided with that and some other things going on at the building program and so forth that probably best if I just cancel my plans for that trip this year. So we're not going to make it, but you know, I was really looking forward to this, and of course Dean was going to go with me this year out for that as well, but that didn't work out either. But you know, usually harvest lasts about 2 weeks, wheat harvest. And they are some long days, 12 to 16 hour days. And usually our meals are all eaten in the field, lunch and supper eaten in the field. The temperatures, oftentimes 100 degrees plus out there. And it can be kind of a strain, but man, when the wheat's good, and Ken, you've been out there, when the wheat's good and everything's working right, man, what a special and unique experience that is. I was hoping to get Jesse to experience that. Maybe next year, we'll see. But, you know, from time to time, from the time the wheat is planted, There are several dangers that it faces, several things that can cause the harvest to not be as productive as you'd like it to be, and many of these things are completely out of a farmer's hands. This passage here that we've read likens the seed to the Word of God, and it likens our hearts to the soil upon which that seed is sown. And I want to just take some things here and make some application from this. Once the seed germinates in the heart of a man, you're born again. There's a life, a spiritual life that has come into being. And that life's going to continue. But the productivity of that life is what can be affected by some of these perils that I want to look at and compare to our spiritual life. But before we go to that, look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. I mentioned that the seed is compared to the Word of God. And here's what Peter has to say about that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We've been doing a study in Sunday school on the King James Bible. I believe we have an inerrant Bible, an incorruptible seed, which we can sow, which we can put out, which we can give out there. And as the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55, God's Word will go forth, will accomplish that which He sets forth to do. It's going to do what God desires for it to do. It's profitable. Go back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 18. It says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So we're begotten by the Word. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I believe you've got to hear the Word of God in some way, shape, or form. Somehow the seed has to be planted in your heart before you get saved. And the Bible says it's the seed. He begat us with the word of truth. Read on, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So we got a precious commodity right here that we can hold in our hands and we can give out to others, that we can sow into their hearts to bring forth eternal life. And that's the analogy that he gives for us there in the parable of the sower and the seed. But I want to look at the four perils that face a bountiful harvest. The first peril is this, the parching drought. Planting season for wheat, winter wheat, is mid-September. One guy told me one time, if you could pick the ideal day to plant all your wheat, it would be September the 10th. But that's not possible. But right around that time is when they're doing the wheat planting. But you know, in western Kansas, they have an average of about 18 inches of rainfall a year. That's less than half of what our average is here in Pennsylvania. And moisture, a lot of times, is a big problem out there. And there's times, and we lived out there 17 years, there were times when those farmers just what they called dusted it in. I mean, there's no subsoil moisture. The ground is just dry and brittle, and sometimes even cracks opening up in the soil, and they just, well, I'm just going to put the seed in the ground and pray God will put some rain on it. The seed needs some moisture in order to germinate and to grow, to draw the nutrients that it needs to get from the ground. And this is the first danger that wheat faces. You got to have enough moisture to get that seed to germinate and come up through the soil. It's necessary. And a lot of times it's not how much rain you get, it's when it comes. You can get by with a lot less rain if the rains come just when they're needed. And a timely rain is just one of the most important things out there. That stuff grows. Moisture is necessary for a healthy plant. And it's the same thing for this seed that we have right here. Look at Matthew chapter 13 again. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 20. He says, "But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it." So there's somebody that pays attention to the gospel. They've had it presented to them. And there's some affection for it. There's some interest in it initially. But he goes on and he says this, "Yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." I don't believe this person got saved. Talks about the stony ground, a little bit different than my analogy here maybe, but you know, you get those places where there's rocks right underneath the surface. You got maybe a thin layer of topsoil. And you can get a seed to germinate and start, but it can't root down. And when it starts to get hot in the summertime and the ground around it dries out, that thing dies. It's gone. Nothing. There's people like that. They hear the word, they've got some interest in it, they've got some desire for it, but they got a hold of something they don't want to let loose of. And they get offended or persecuted, or something causes them, that seed to just wither up and dry. No fruit. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. He says, "That you might sanctify," that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The Word of God is likened to water. This is something that we need to help to germinate that seed, to feed on that thing. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby." Now I know we've changed the analogy just a little bit there, but we need the Word of God. You need the moisture provided by this if you're going to grow in your walk in relationship with Jesus Christ. Look over at Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Talks about some things that this man avoids. He says, but here's what he desires. "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." This seed, this tree, is not on that rocky ground where it can't get the moisture. It's by a river where those roots can go down deep and they can draw all the nourishment, all the water that they want from that river. That's us coming to this. You can't be a strong Christian and not spend some time in God's Word.
Amen.
It's the water that moistens that seed, that helps it to grow, helps us to become productive for Jesus Christ. You need the washing of water by the Word. It's so essential. And you know what? Satan is going to do anything that he can to keep you from this book. I believe you need to be in it daily.
Amen.
Well, how much, preacher? At least a verse. The more, the better. But man, just get something to start your day, to get your mind, your thoughts in obedience, subjection to Jesus Christ. Thinking upon the things above and not in things of this earth.
Amen.
We need the Word of God to avoid that being parched by drought. The second problem is this: weeds. You know, you can get plenty of moisture sometimes, and you get that seed down in there. It props up and starts coming through there. But if you haven't prepared the ground properly, if you haven't eliminated the weeds before you started planting, you're not going to have a very good crop. It's going to be affected by that. Look at Matthew chapter 13 again. Matthew chapter 13. Better get in the right chapter there. Okay, now we're all set. It says, verse 22, "He also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." You know, those early stages of that plant, it begins to pop up through the ground. Our backyard, the neighbor's got corn planted there, and it's probably about that tall now. They planted about 2 weeks ago. And it's starting to come up there. And pretty soon they're going to come along and dress the ground with herbicide. Because that plant, that young, tender plant, can't compete with the weeds if they start growing. They're going to be, the weeds will compete with it for nutrients, for moisture, as well as for sunlight. And it's going to choke that seed, that plant, so that it's going to become unproductive. And there's things, he says, it's the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things choke the word in our lives. When we allow other things that are not good, not beneficial to us, it's going to inhibit our productivity for Jesus Christ. Look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." They keep it from getting all that it needs to grow and prosper. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You can't love them both, because the one chokes out the other. If I'm loving the world, that's the weeds. And that stuff's going to grow up, and it's going to be strong, it's going to be healthy, it's going to choke out the plant that I want to grow and harvest. But if I control the weeds and allow that plant to get up there, at some point it's going to be tall enough that it's going to choke out the weeds. It's going to be strong enough and healthy enough that it's going to be able to compete and get all the moisture it needs and all the nutrients that it needs from the soil and all the sunlight that it needs from above. They can't compete though. One fights against the other. Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." There in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's writing his last letter. He's talking about he's fought a good fight, he's finished the course, he's kept the faith, and he's ready to go to heaven. And then he begins to talk about some of the people that are with him. He says, "You know, everybody's left me." And he says, in verse 10 of chapter 4, he says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." What a sad statement. Here was my friend. You read other places in other of Paul's writings how Demas had been a part of what was going on and evangelizing the various places in Europe where Paul took the gospel. And he was a part of that. And he was a preacher of the gospel with Paul. But then something happened. He says he's gone. He left. He quit. Having loved this present evil world. We don't know exactly what that was, but something of the world was allowed into his life. And it choked that seed. And Demas became unprofitable. No harvest. No fruit born from his life. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, begin reading at verse 17. Paul writing to these believers and trying to encourage them about what they need to pay attention to and what they need to avoid. He says this, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Folks, we need to be different than the world.
Amen.
Now, I don't mean different like the Amish. I think that's taken to an extreme, and they're proud of that. That's the flesh. But we need to be careful about the things of the world that we adapt. You know, so many churches across America today are adapting the principles and practices of the world, bringing the world into the church to attract people. And they've gotten away from the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. He said, be careful of that thing. He says, don't be like the other Gentiles. You be different. Set yourself apart. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened. That's the Gentiles. Or the way of the Gentiles. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. For me to adapt the world's principles and the world's way of looking and trying to do things into the church is darkness. It's blindness. We need to be different, folks. It's verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. It's just a step closer to being in the world and of the world. And a step further away from Jesus Christ. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Well, I like that. So, who is the I that likes it? Is it the old man, which is corrupt? Or is it the new man created in righteousness and holiness? And that's the problem. Well, I like this church because it has what I like. What about what God likes? See, that's the weeds coming in and choking the seed that it's becoming unprofitable. He says, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Don't let the devil have opportunity in your life. It talked about, in Matthew chapter 13, it talked about the enemy that came and sowed tares in the wheat. You know what tares are? It's a plant that looks very similar to the plant that you desire. But it's not. And it's going to cause the plant that you desire to become unproductive because it's going to choke it out. In Kansas, I don't remember there being anything other than maybe rye or something like that. There was a big competition for the wheat. But I know that in the cane, in the sorghums, the cane silage they had out there was called shatter cane. And that stuff would, it looked very much like the cane silage. And as it's starting out and growing, you wouldn't maybe notice anything. But after about a month or so, man, that stuff just starts shooting up. And got taller, and it ruins the crop. There's no food value in it for the cattle. It's no good. All it does is take nutrients and moisture and sunlight and rob it of that red crop. The enemy sows those tares. Those things that are going to grow, those things that are going to interfere with you becoming all that God desires for you to do. He says, put away these things. Don't give place to that devil. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that you may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Get rid of those tares. Don't allow any more to get planted in your life. Allow that which God has planted in there to grow and to blossom. For that seed to emerge and grow and become fruitful. You know, the farmer has some control over this. There were some guys out there, and you wouldn't know him, but I won't name his name anyway. But, I mean, people used to laugh at his farming practices. You know, everybody else is long done with the planting and everything, and he hasn't even hooked up to the planter yet. When everybody else is getting 60, 70 bushels to wheat, of wheat to the acre, he's getting 20. Because he doesn't take care of his field. He doesn't prepare it properly. Getting that seed bed ready, getting the weeds under control and killed, and getting a good fertile seed bed ready for that seed to be planted and grow. And you've got some control over that thing. We've got a lot of control over this in our lives. It's what I let in that's going to affect me and cause me to be unproductive. The choking weeds. The third thing is that comes up is a killing frost. A late frost can be devastating to that wheat crop. You know, early on, as you got that stalk of wheat and what they call the boot, the head of the wheat is down inside of that thing. And then from the stalk, you got the leaves that kind of branch out. And as the thing grows, that head begins to emerge up through that thing. And once that head has emerged from that stalk of wheat, you know, when it's in the stalk, it's protected. God's put a shield around it. But once it comes out of that thing, if it freezes, you probably lost your wheat crop. Think about that. They planted that thing in September. They waited all winter. And in June, they're looking forward to harvest. And April the 30th is when they had that blizzard out there. Probably the snow protected it from the freeze is what happened. But had that frozen at that point, probably would have, no crop, gone. The thing, the cash crop that they labor the whole year for, gone because of a freeze. Harmful and devastating to that thing. We need to be careful about becoming cold to spiritual things. Amen. So easy. We take our Bible for granted. We take our church for granted. We take our fellow believers for granted. And we begin to get cold. And then we end up just like Peter. Look at John chapter 18. Peter said he was ready to die for the Lord, right? And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he proved it. He pulled out the sword and cut off the servant's ear. Man, nothing's going to stop him. And nothing's going to interfere with his Lord, right? And the Lord said, put your sword up, Peter. It's not the time for that. And then he healed that servant's ear. That bothered Peter. I can't fight. What's wrong with this picture? And it set him back. And I believe at that point his heart began to get cold. Look at verse 18 of chapter 18 of John. Well, start at verse 16. No, verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known to the high priest, and went in with Jesus under the palace of the high priest. So Peter's kind of hanging back. John, who is the other disciple mentioned here, went with the Lord in. But Peter's just kind of hanging back. He's on the fringe. Because his heart started to grow cold. Because things aren't turning out the way he wanted them to turn out. He wasn't able to do what he wanted to do. You hear me? A lot of Christians get like that. I didn't get my way, so I'm going to throw a temper and get mad and I'm going to shake my fist at God. That's what Peter did. Verse 16, but Peter stood at the door without. So he's nearby, but he's not with him like John is. And he's staying there watching. They went in, then went out the other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought Peter in. Come on, Pete. Stay with us, buddy. Don't get lost here. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou also one of that man's disciples? He saith, I am not. Just hours before, he was ready to die for Jesus Christ. Now he won't even admit he's one of his. Well, not me. And the servants and officers stood there and made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. He's trying to get warm with the wrong fire. He's with the devil's crowd at the devil's fire, and he's trying to get warm because he got cold. And if he just stayed with John and Jesus and admitted he was a part of them, he'd have been all right. Beware, Christian. Man, that coldness can creep. It's happened to me. That coldness can creep in on you just like that. It's so slow and so subtly. And the next thing, you're in a mess just like Peter was. Revelation chapter 3, John writes about the church of Laodicea. And he says, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Repent and do the first works. Keep your heart warmed with Jesus Christ. Don't lose that first love. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Those doubts begin to enter in, and we question, and unbelief begins to take over. I no longer trust God like I should, and I depart from Him. And I'm at the wrong fire, trying to get warm. Peter grew cold and tried to get warm at the wrong place. The last thing that can affect the wheat is a hailstorm. Man, I just can't begin to describe to you the beauty of the country out there. A lot of people from here hate it because there aren't any trees. But man, there's nothing like in the springtime when that wheat starts to green up and it's starting to grow and you got the new crop of calves frolicking around in the pastures out there. But then you get on to about this time of year, and as those heads have popped up now, and they're starting to get a little bit of a white cast to them as they're starting to ripen. And when that seed, that head comes up, and the shell is there, but the seed's not there, but it begins to fill with a milky-like substance. And that starts to fill, and if you get some rains at this time, man, that's great, because then it makes those berries nice and plump. But then, right about now, maybe another week or so, you want things to dry out and to get hot. Because it's going to cause that berry to form into that hard, what we know is the kernel of wheat. Change from that milky substance to that nice hard berry. Man, you see that changing and it starts turning to that golden brown. And you know, wheat's reverent. Because when it gets ripe, the head bows. That's just an amazing thing. And about that much, it comes up and it'll be straight like that. When it gets ripe, it's about that much of an angle. And you see that thing growing out there, and all farmers are itching to get out with the combine and just can't wait to start cutting that wheat and seeing it pouring into the bend. But then all of a sudden you look out to the west over Denver and you begin to see the storm clouds building. Uh-oh. What's going to happen here? And that wind and picks up, and that rain starts coming, and then all of a sudden the hail starts. You know, that hail mixed with about a 40, 50 mile an hour wind, it'll just mow that wheat down flat. Gone. The whole year's crop destroyed in a matter of minutes. Just like that. You know what that is? That's persecution. There's some rough things that we can face in our lives. The Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You lose a loved one. You get some kind of deadly disease. Some financial catastrophe. You lose a job. What? I mean, it's unlimited what it can be. And in some Christians' lives, it's just like a hailstorm. Everything's destroyed. Nothing survives. And they turn away from God, never to turn back again. Beware, Christian. Look at Philippians 1:29. You know, this is an aspect of Christianity that sometimes preachers don't really spend any time on. But you think about the Apostle Paul. Think about the things that he went through. Beaten, whipped, arrested, shipwrecked, stoned and left for dead. And then gets up and goes back into the city and preaches again. That'd destroy a lot of us. But he wouldn't quit. And he writes this in Philippians 1:29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." You know, the world's against us. I hope I'm not overstepping my bounds back here, there, but I want to tell you a story a little bit here. Was that this week? No, it was last week, wasn't it? Got an email from Hartley's, from Crystal, and saying that Mason had submitted a picture for his graduation, and it was he's attending the PA Cyber School, and along with that he submitted scripture. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Well, they got notification. They'd had that a couple weeks, and they got notification last week that they weren't going to accept that verse because that was offensive. The world's against us, folks. Somebody at PA Cyber School decided we can't have scripture in here because somebody may not like it. Well, I think the truth is somebody on the board of trustees didn't like it. But with some emails back and forth stressing our constitutional right of free speech, they suddenly changed their tune and they're going to allow that thing. But look, we're going to face some persecution. And we don't need to get ugly about it. We need to behave ourselves properly. But at the same time, expect it and be ready to stand up for your rights. And sometimes you're going to lose.
Yeah.
Sometimes you're going to lose. For unto us is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul was stoned contrary to the Old Testament law, contrary to Roman law. Many of the things that he suffered were contrary. They were unjust. You got that? And he still suffered. Is that what's going to cause you to quit? Or are you going to get out of the pile of stones and brush yourself off and go back in the city and continue to serve God? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. First Peter 3:14. You know, Peter, the one that denied the Lord back there at the crucifixion, he says this: "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." I'm sure that Peter was plagued the rest of his life for his failing at that point. He says, "Oh, that I had stood when I had the chance." I believe he did later on, but I believe if he'd gone back, I'm sure he would have corrected that too. He says, "If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled," like I was, he could add. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And again, in the back of Peter's mind, "Oh, that I had done that when that little girl asked me, are you one of his?" Not to be troubled, not to be feared. Verse 16, "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that you may be they be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Stand, Christian. Don't be afraid to stand. And if you get knocked down, get back up and stand again. You know, that's the problem today, is too many Christians aren't taking the stand that they need to take. Amen. We're too much about being part of the world, being accepted by the world. "Oh, I don't want them to make fun of me." Why? You ashamed of your Lord? We need to stand. There's perils that the wheat faces that are very similar to some of the perils we as believers face. But unlike the wheat, some of those things can kill it, destroy it completely. These things can for us, but if we put our faith and trust in Him, rely upon Him, look to Him, we can endure it all. Amen. And look forward to that crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to us at that day. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us to be faithful. And God, in your word, it was said, when the Son of Man shall come, shall he find faith in the earth? They also speak about in the last days, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Oh God, help us to stand strong against that. Help us to stand faithful to your precious word, to allow the word to become fruitful and profitable in our lives, productive. That we have a bountiful harvest to present to you when we stand before you to give account of our lives. God, encourage your people with these words this morning. Help us to be found faithful, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.